All right, good morning, CCC Highland Square. Good to be with you guys this morning. Guests, if you're a visitor, a special welcome to you. Thanks for coming into this space and being with us. We're going to go ahead and take offering now, so if our deacons come on down and pass the plates. If you're new here, if you're a guest, this is not for you. Feel no compulsion. This is for those of us that call this place our home. Hope everybody had a good week. Everybody have a good week? Yeah. It's sunny out this morning. It's beautiful. Got a good day on our hands, which is really cool. Hey, I just want to give you a little update. So you guys know that we bought a house as a church several months ago, and we're renovating it currently, and we're going to put four interns, two guys and two girls in it in just here a couple of weeks as soon as we're finished. It's 123 South Ball Street. Just got some pictures of some of the renovations that have been going on just for the last couple of weeks, and really just making some massive progress. It's looking a lot better than that. So thank you for those of you guys that have been out scraping floors and sanding and plumbing and ripping out walls. Ripping out plaster walls is no fun, especially when you're carting cement from the third floor down to the dumpster and back up and to the dumpster and back up. But hey, you guys have been doing it. Cool thing is we've had some pretty long work days, but you guys have just kind of come in shifts, and everybody that comes brings a new sense of energy and urgency to the task, and we're knocking it out. So just wanted to put out there that the next two periods of time that we have open are Monday and Tuesday. That's tomorrow and Tuesday from 3 p.m. until 9 p.m. And just a variety of things to do, but a lot of flooring stuff, like some like final sanding, which is going to be like, if you come, like on your hands and knees with 220 grit sandpaper, just working it, just working the floors, and then some vacuuming and oiling, that kind of thing. Also, then next week, the hope is, and this is what everybody likes, next week we hope to get to the place where we're painting, and you can just come and just roll walls and paint trim and all the things that will go into that. So that's coming. If painting's your thing, then just wait next week. Hopefully we will be there. Okay, last thing is, you guys know we have a marriage intensive that's coming up. It's a weekend, August 30th to September 2nd. It's pretty close to here, but far enough just to get away, and just a time for married couples to be together and intensively lean into your marriage and see what kind of new things the Lord wants to spark in your marriages. So we had one under our belts already. It was really cool. Lots of cool things that came out of that. And the next one is coming up. So you can sign up in the back. You can pay. Kyle and Nicole are back there. We can get you on the iPad. You can also sign up on the website or on the app. Okay. So with that, I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of James. We're going to be in James. And then one other place just a little bit this morning. And we're going to kind of bring the train into the station on our Proceed with Caution series, which I would be happy doing this all the way through December, just because I love it, talking about this modern age that we live in and how God speaks to that and what he says to that. But at some point, we had to wrap it up, and I think we're going to wrap it up this week. And so we're going to be in James chapter 1. And actually, we're going to start in verse 19, just read a couple of verses, and then we'll go back and dig into them. So James 1, starting in verse 19. James speaks this to the early church that is, right, because they're mostly Jewish Christians that are his audience. They've been scattered all over the place because of the persecution that broke out in Jerusalem and in Judea among, you know, in the geography where God's people historically have been. And so these new Christians are all over the place, and James is writing a letter to them. And it's as if James was able to peer down through the lens of the future and see our day, because this word that he has for his church 2,000 years ago is so fitting for us. So that's why we're going to dig into it today and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Okay, James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Here's what James says to his scattered church. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person," and not speaking about non-believers, but speaking about Christians, right? Because he's pastoring his flock here. He says, "Let all of us, followers of Jesus, let every person," and he's going to say several things here. We're going to go back and parse them through, right? "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Okay, so James starts off and he says, right, there's several things he wants us to consider. The first is, verse 19, let every person, here's number one, he says, be quick to hear, right? Be postured, always ready and eager to listen. Now, there's lots of things out there for us to listen to, but particularly James isn't just saying be quick to listen to all the things that are going on. He has something particular in mind that he is actually talking about. In the context of the verse that comes before this passage, in the end of this, what we just read, shows us what it is we're supposed to be quick to hear, right? Go back to verse 18, which we didn't read, but in verse 18 it says this. James says, of his own will, speaking of God, he, God, brought us, the church, forth by the word of his truth. Okay, so it was the word of God's truth that took us from darkness to light, right? From aliens and strangers to God into his family. It was God's word that made that thing happen inside of us. God's word is what James has on his mind right before he says, be quick to hear, right? And then in verse 21, he says, right, therefore put away all these things and receive with meekness, what? The implanted word. The implanted word is the word of God that has been given to us, that, right, that's what we're supposed to receive. So when James says be quick to hear, the thing that we're supposed to be quick to hear are God's words, okay? So now I just want to do a quick history lesson on what God's words are able to do, lest we miss the gravity of what James is saying here, right? Be quick to listen to God's words. What do God's words do? What are God's words able to accomplish? Well, let's just go back to Genesis 1 for a second, right? In Genesis chapter 1, every single day for 6 days in a row, all God is speaking, right? That's why every day of creation begins with, and God said, right? And Vayomar Elohim, every day, Vayomar, and God said, Vayomar Elohim, God said, God said, God said, right? So in Genesis chapter 1, here's what God's do, several things. The first thing is that God's words create, right? On the scene, there's a void, empty, blank space. There's nothing going on, and then God speaks things into it. And as he speaks things, they literally come from not being in existence to when he says it, they erupt into literal existence for the first time ever. When he speaks things, they come to be for the first times, right? And so God says, let there be light, and then light happens, right? And he pronounces all sorts of different kinds of life, like animals and fish and birds. And when he says it, they erupt onto the scene. They weren't there. He says it, Vayomar Elohim, and then bam, there they are, right? He's creating with his words. Now, the things that God creates with his words are of incredible quality. Right, you go to the store, we go to the store, and we buy lots of things that we know we're going to break in 2 months. It's just like a manufactured obsolescence. We know they're not well built, but we need it, so we buy it. It's going to break, we buy another one, right? But when God makes things with his words, they are things of quality that will endure. Like this light that God spoke into existence has been shining for a long time. And it appears to have the ability to keep shining on, right, for another 5 billion years, right? He makes things of high quality that are built to last. So God's words have the ability to create things which were not, right? Also in Genesis 1, we see that God's words have the ability to bring order out of all things, right? So God's making all these things, he's speaking them into existence, and then with his words, he puts these things in their place, right? He separates light out from darkness, calls the light day, calls the darkness night, right? So he puts them in their proper order. And then he takes the seas and he takes the land and he divides them so the land is in its proper place and so the waters are in their proper place, right? He's putting things where they belong. And he creates birds, he creates fish, he creates animals, but he puts them in the places where they belong. He puts things in order, That's what he does with his words in Genesis chapter 1. Here's the third thing. There's a whole lot more that he does. But here's the third thing. God takes all these things that he's spoken into existence, that he's placed in their right places, and with his words, he brings all of these diverse things that are in the right place, he brings them to work together in a cohesive, harmonious whole. So that the light and the dark, right, as they're marching around 24-hour patterns in the waters and the waves and the winds, right, and the fish and the birds and the animals and the trees, like all of these things, they're created. They weren't there, they're there. Now they're put in their proper place. And now with his words, he brings them together into this ecosystemic whole. And what theologians actually call, what God does is he takes diversity and he brings it into unity. Right? A harmonious whole. That's what the Hebrew word shalom is. It's peace. It's the right orderedness and harmoniousness of all things that God has made, right? He does all of these things with his words. So if God is putting out his resume on what his words are able to accomplish, it's quite a resume, okay? They're powerful. They do things and they're really effective. That's why the psalmist would say, this, God, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right? It's this beautiful confession of the psalmist saying, like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to marry. I don't know what to major in. I don't know how to plan for retirement. I don't know if I should take this job or this job. Should I upgrade the house? Should I buy this car? There's so many things that we just feel like we're at a loss. We don't know how to navigate through life, right? How should I navigate forward? Well, the psalmist said, God, your words are so powerful, man. They do things. Your words literally illuminate my path. At night, right? It's dark. I can't see. I don't know how to move forward, but your words are the thing that help me to navigate and to find my way, right? So James says, regarding God's words, he says, be quick to hear, which means, right, we need to be listeners of God. He has a whole lot to say, and he wants us to have a whole lot to hear. Right? Lest these words just go out and not find the place that they're supposed to find, which is our ears, which then goes into our mind, which then permeates down 18 inches into our heart, which then affects everything that we do, right? He wants his words to get in, and if they're going to get in, we have to hear them. They're worth hearing, okay? So James says, know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be, one, quick to hear. Then he says, two, right? Next, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Be patient with using your words. Think about Jesus as an example of this just for a second. Like Jesus is, as the theologians call him, Jesus is God, very God, in the fullness of humanity, right? Fully God, fully man. And everywhere Jesus goes in the Gospels, everywhere he goes, what Jesus likes to do, among other things, healing and feeding, all the things he does, he loves to teach people, which means that Jesus will stand someplace and words will come out of his mouth. And do you know how people responded to the words that came out of his mouth? They loved it. They said, wow, we've never heard anybody talk like this before. The things that this guy is saying, where did they come from? It's incredible, right? And everywhere Jesus goes, when he opens his mouth, it's like the whole town just like exits wherever they were. They stop doing whatever they were doing, and they just want to gather around as close as they can, and they just want to listen to him. Why? Because he's God and he's speaking words. What happens when God speaks words? Things that were not come into being. Things that are like not in their proper place get put in their proper place. And when they're in their proper place, when God's words are there to be heard, these things come together in this orchestra of beautiful things, right? So people hear Jesus and like things are bursting alive inside of them. Their lives are getting put back together. Relationships and families and even like whole towns are starting to like make sense now because Jesus is speaking and people are saying, wow, we love this, right? So people are clamoring to hear his words because they are effective and powerful in their lives, right? That's why Jesus has this, does people follow him wherever ever he goes, right? And so, now if I were Jesus' manager, right? If I were his PR person, and he didn't have a PR person, but if he did, right? If I were to be that person, then I would want to, because I know like he's God in the flesh, he's speaking words. My thought would be, we need to get Jesus speaking all the time, everywhere, right? We're gonna book him solid from sun up to sundown. When people are sleeping, we're gonna get him writing so that we can publish his stuff. We're gonna start podcasts and maybe a YouTube channel, get a vlog going, right? We're gonna ring out of Jesus as many words as we can get, as often as we can get them, because they're so good. They create, they bring order, they bring things into unity. Let's get as many words out of Jesus as we can, right? And the people who were alive in the first century in Palestine, they wanted the same thing, right? Anytime Jesus would come to town, Jesus would speak, they'd say, wow, this is awesome. Stay with us and keep talking. And you know what Jesus would regularly do? He would stop talking and he would leave them. To which I say, as the PR guy, no, Jesus, don't do that. Keep talking. The words are awesome. More. More words. And Jesus says, sorry, I just freaked somebody out. That's my bad. All right? This is a kid-friendly place. Don't worry about that. You can stay. Okay. So everybody's clamoring for more, not less. More of Jesus' words. And what Jesus says is, I've said enough. And now I'm going to go. And what he would regularly do is then instead of like going to talk somewhere else, he would just go hang out alone in silence. He would go out into the wilderness where there's nobody there, right? Even the crowds of people don't want to go into the wilderness because it's so nasty and barren. Jesus would go there because he wanted to enter into silence and quiet, right? Jesus, give us words. Jesus says, no, I'm gonna go hang out in silence, right? And Jesus would oftentimes, it wasn't in the wilderness, then depending on where he was geographically, people are clamoring for more words. Jesus says, no, I'm done. And then he would like go in obscurity, if he could, climb a mountain, often have to do it early in the morning so he could just not be witnessed because then people would follow him up. He'd go climb a mountain just to sit on the top of the mountain by himself. And his words go silent. He's not saying anything in the wilderness. He's not saying anything on the top of the mountain. Why is Jesus doing this? It doesn't make sense. Similarly, right before Jesus is crucified, he's with Pilate, right? And Pilate was a high ranking in that part of the world, right? Near Middle East Palestine. Pilate was a high ranking Roman leader. He was a mover and a shaker and an influencer. Right? If I'm Jesus' PR guy, if I'm his manager, I'm saying, Jesus, wow, you're going to the cross, this is all lining up, you're going to do your thing, awesome. Before you get there, you better start using some of your words on Pilate, because he's an influencer, right? Get him, speak words, create things in Pilate that were there, bring order to things that need ordered, right? Bring these things that you brought order to into harmony in his life, so that as a leader of the geography of right near around Jerusalem, he can actually start to do some really cool things. That's what I would say, Jesus, speak more to Pilate. But you know what Jesus does with Pilate? He's silent. He doesn't have anything to say to him. I mean, I think he does, but he chooses not to. He just like he holds his words in. When all of us would say, no, Jesus, now's the time to use them. Jesus says, nope, I don't have anything to say right now, right? Be slow to speak, James says to us. And Jesus himself modeled this for us, right? I have a theory why Jesus, the one whom we want to wring as many words out of as we can, the one who we just want to keep constantly saying things to us, I have a theory why Jesus oftentimes stopped talking and went off into the wilderness, climbed the mountain, just went silent. And I'm going to explain my theory to you. You can check my math and see if you agree. But let me set it up. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus, fully God, fully man, limited, intentionally so, access to various parts of what his deity allowed him to access. He purposefully limited himself, which means that, right? So Jesus right now is resurrected, sitting, he's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus knows what the rings around Saturn are doing. He's actually holding them together, Colossians says. Jesus is holding them together. While Jesus was on earth, here's what I think, right? I can't verify this, but I don't know what he let go. But I think holding the rings of Saturn together is something that Jesus let go of, right? He entrusted that to the Father. He entrusted that to the Spirit. He limited himself to a fully human existence because he wanted to walk fully human so that he would know how to come alongside of us who are not divine, but we are fully human, right? He limits himself. Intentionally so, right? Philippians 2 tells us that. You can read that. But I think one of the reasons why he intentionally limited himself is so that he would have to navigate through his earthly life in the same way we do, where we have to be one, where he would have to be 100% dependent upon the Father. So here's my theory, that Jesus wasn't generating content. He wasn't the one who was coming up with all the things he was saying. He wasn't the one who was necessarily planning to, on the Sermon on the Mount, to say this thing. Like, he wasn't generating this, but he was receiving it. He was like, so here's how this goes. That Jesus would have to leave, go climb the mountain, go out in the wilderness. He'd have to find, even when people were around, find places of silence. Not because silence and quietness is in and of itself redemptive, but when he's not speaking in those moments of quiet, then and there he's able to hear the Father more clearly and more deeply than at any other time, right? So when Jesus climbs the mountain, goes to the wilderness, and he's quiet, those are the times when he is receiving the most fully and the most powerfully from his Father, whom he has chosen to be dependent upon while he's living in his earthly body, right? And here's the thing. It's only while he is silent that the Father gives him words that actually are worth hearing, so that when he then goes down the mountain, comes out of the wilderness and goes into the towns and starts talking, then people say, wow, what is this? Where did you get this? This guy's not educated formally. How is he coming up with this stuff? Well, I'll tell you how he's coming up with it. Because he was on the mountain this morning and the Father spoke to him. And the Father gave him some awesome stuff. Father spoke his words into Jesus. Jesus heard them and received them and came down the mountain. And now you are hearing the Father's words that were given to Jesus, which is why you're saying, wow, right? That's my theory, that Jesus limited himself, made himself dependent on the Father so that he would have to get away, be quiet, to receive from the Father, and then he would have something to say. So here's the, and this principle applies to us too, which is why James says this, right? Be quick to hear and slow to speak. When we are slow to speak and quick to listen as people, just like Jesus modeled for us, it's only then that we actually have things worth saying. Right? Because we have a lot of words, we have a lot of things that we say, but it's only when in quietness and in silence, when we hang out with the Father, as the Spirit mediates between us because of what Jesus has done, it's only in that space that we're able to hear from the Father, and now, because we've heard from him, right? Things have been created inside of us that weren't there, and things were put into proper order that weren't in order. Now these things are coming together, and it's beautiful. Now we've got stuff to say that's actually worth other people hearing, right? So here's a couple of problems with this. We live in a unique age, in a unique time in human history. We live in an age of connection, right? All y'all are wired up right now, right? We got wires connected between all of you. Can't see them because it's like Wi-Fi wires, right? They're invisible, but we are all literally connected to each other in our devices constantly. And we live in an age, as we are connected, where, right, it's popular, right? This is kind of like the new mantra is, you need to be seen and you need to be heard, and you need to comment on everything that comes across your desk or your post or your feed or your whatever it is, right? So we're all connected, and you got to be seen, be heard, and comment on everything, right? For those of you that, I don't know how many of you guys are doing this, but if you're like a social media person, like if you're a social media personality, you got a brand and you're doing your thing and you're putting stuff out there to get eyeballs on you because then you can get marketing dollars, all that stuff, right? You need to put content out literally constantly. You need to be throwing like words out there, videos, you need to be throwing stuff out there constantly. I just heard not too long ago that like if you're one of these social media people, that you're supposed to post something 6 times a day. For your followers, right? You're supposed to bring content to bear for the world 6 times every single day, because if you don't, then the eyeballs are going to go somewhere else and you're going to lose your following, right? But here's the question. What if you're one of these people, and what if you woke up today and you know what? I don't have anything to say today. I have nothing of value to contribute to the wider world around me today. I don't have anything. What do you do then? You got to throw it out. You got to come up with 6 things. You got nothing, but you better force something, right? We have throwing words out there even when we don't have anything to say, right? Now, here's the next problem that is like a sub-offshoot of that, right? Where we have people who are always trying to put stuff, content, words out there. Whether they have anything or not, it's got to go out to keep eyeballs on us. Here's what that does to the rest of us. It means that we are surrounded by words. We are literally inundated with them all the time, right? They're always coming across, always there, always around us. We are surrounded and permeated by words, and these words are of varying quality. Some of them are pretty good. Some of them are great. Some of them are horrible. And we ought not to hear them or to listen to them at all because they do bad stuff to us. And in between the really good and the really bad, there's a whole host of like, there's just a whole bunch of marginal words around us coming out of people all the time, right? And here's the problem. If we live in a culture where we are surrounded by frivolous words, then we as people will tend towards becoming frivolous. If we live surrounded constantly by foolish words, then we will tend towards becoming foolish people. If we live in a culture where we're always inundated with empty, meaningless words, then we will have a tendency to become empty and meaningless people. Why? Because words have a way of forming us. We know that God's words are awesome. They're high quality. They do really good things. But our words also do things to each other, right? We are impacted by the words. And if we live in a culture where we're surrounded by average or subpar words, then without even knowing it, like the frog in the kettle, that slowly the temperature is turned up, and before you know it, the frog's dead, didn't even know what hit him. We live in this ethos of just marginal quality words, we become marginal people because we're surrounded and formed and shaped by them constantly. So now what do we do with that? That's the world we live in. What do we do with that? Well, I've got some simple solutions, okay? Very simple. Let's start with this one. Here's the first thing. As followers of Jesus, we need to grow at learning how to speak when we have something to say, and then other times just lean into quiet. We don't always need to be talking. Don't always need to be throwing stuff out there, right? If you have something to say, right, the Father has put something inside of you for someone or some group or whoever, right, you can say it. But it's probably best if all of us start learning more and more to speak when we actually have something of worth to say. And here's the thing, and Jesus shows us this. The more we choose to be quiet and to listen, the more we will be able to receive from the Father. And the more we receive, then the more we will actually have to say to the people around us. But when we have nothing to say, just remember that silence is an incredible option that James recommends for us. Love Proverbs 17:28, right? This, every time I read this, I just laugh, right? Because it's so honest and it's just so truthful. Here it is. Proverbs 17:28 says this, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips," right? When the fool closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent by the people around him. Love that. Let's say, for example, stick me in a meeting of informed people on the topic of immigration in America. That's a complicated topic, friends. There's no easy answers. There's no simple solutions. There's no sound bites that are going to solve that problem in the way that it needs to be solved for the benefit of everyone, right? It's a complicated thing. So I'm just going to confess for you, I have heard some on immigration, and I don't know a lot. It's beyond me. Stick me in a meeting of learned people on immigration, right? Let's just say I'm an immigration fool because I don't know much. In that meeting that I'm a part of, here's what the Proverbs writer says. If I can make it through the duration of that meeting without uttering one word, when I walk out of there, everybody's going to think that I know some things. Everybody's going to think that on some level I'm wise. Why? Because I didn't betray the fact to everybody that I'm ignorant, right? But as soon in that meeting, as soon as Brian decides to speak into the foray and add his comment, now for the first time it's going to become clear that this guy has no clue what he's talking about, right? But as long as I'm just listening and saying, oh yeah, that's good, yeah, oh, that's good, right? As long as I can just and be quiet, everybody there thinks that I belong there, right? Which is what the Proverbs person is saying. Sometimes it's, right, all the time, it's better for us to be silent on certain matters rather than betray to the entire public or whoever's near, no, here's the truth, I'm a fool, let me tell you by what I'm going to try to add to this conversation, right? But I don't know that we get this. I don't know that Proverbs 17:28 is something that we really want to lean into as a culture because we're told the opposite. No, you put your words out there everywhere. You have something, you say something, you enter into that thing. You put your thoughts on paper and you are on your phone and send it out so everybody can hear it, right? We don't ascribe to Proverbs 17:28, which just means that we all know that we're all fools, right? Because we hear each other's words all the time, right? So, first thing is, we need to learn to speak when we have something to say, and then when we don't, just, you know, it's okay just to be quiet. Just be silent, right? That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. A solution, maybe, to some of these problems. What we need to do in this world that we live in is we need to be very careful about the words that we allow ourselves to be surrounded by. Because whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or perceive it or not, they will have a formative influence on us. Frivolous creates frivolity. Emptiness creates emptiness. Foolish creates foolish. We need to be really careful about what words we allow in because they will impact and affect us. Let me go confessional for a moment. All right, just to illustrate this. I've got two different word influences in my life right now, okay? And I'm going to explain the difference between them. The first word influence that I have in my life right now is ESPN. Anybody know ESPN? Any sports fans in the house? Okay. Whether or not you're a sports fan, you have your own ESPN, so you contextualize, right? But here's what Pastor Brian likes to do from time to time. I like to get on ESPN, and I got two things that I like. I like the NBA, and I like college football. National Basketball Association, I like college football. I can pretty much not really care about the rest. I will care about the NFL if the Browns do okay, but they have to prove it, okay? But those are my two things. So what I will do is I will get on ESPN, and there is no shortage of words from expert commentators on a whole variety of topics related to the NBA and college football. And I can get on and I can just listen, right? And sometimes it's two guys talking, they're debating. Sometimes it's like four guys and a moderator and some girl, like not just, I mean people, humans, guys and girls, right? All right, here we go. People just talking about the NBA and college football, speculating on what this person's doing. And I heard rumors from this team that they're considering getting this person on this team, right? And some, like, I'll just watch this, and then after that video's done, I'll just click on the next one because there's more things to be curious about, right? Here's my experience when I'm inundated with those words, right? And I just want to be clear. There is some entertainment value there. I'm not saying ESPN is bad. I partake of it. But here's what I'm experiencing. I can literally feel this. After I spend too long in the world of ESPN words, I feel like I've shrunk 6 inches. Right? I can literally, I don't know if you're constructed the same way as I am. I don't know if you feel this. But I can literally feel like I am less of a human being because I just nerded out on the NBA for 30 minutes surrounded by just people just talking. Talking. I feel like I have shrunk, like my soul has shriveled up a little bit, okay? So now what I need to do, if I'm going to listen to James, and I'm going to be really careful about the words that I allow in, what I need to do, I need to turn the dial down on ESPN a little bit. It's okay, still partake of it, still listen, but I need to not allow myself to be so inundated by those words because I know what they, I can feel what they're doing for me. Now, on the other hand, I've got another word influence in my life. Currently, right now, just me and my own, I'm going through 1 Timothy, right? It's a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And I am just loving it. I've got my Bible, and I'll read it through, and I've got this commentary that I like, and I'm just kind of like just digging deep into this thing. It was like the second day I was actually in Timothy. I'm reading like the first several verses, and the key to 1 Timothy was like unlocked for me, and now everything I'm reading, I'm like, wow, this is all connected, right? I'd read 1 Timothy before and just kind of thought it was like just a smattering of different wisdom principles, and I'm like, no, there's a theme here that the Spirit of God is working through Paul to Timothy for the church in Ephesus, and it's like, it's wowing me, right? So I'll read a few verses in the beginning of the day until I get to the point where I'm like, okay, that's enough. I'm like full. I can't take any more right now. And then for the rest of the day, I'll just chew on it, right? Like a piece of meat, they're having a hard time swallowing because it's like, you just got to keep chewing it, right? But this is like a good thing. I'm chewing on 1 Timothy for the rest of the day, and it's very different for me than ESPN because the words in Timothy, they expand my soul, right? I feel like I'm 6 inches taller. I feel like I'm more of a human being because I'm being surrounded by God's words that create things that weren't there before, that put things in their proper place, and then those things brings them together into an ecosystemic, harmonious whole. I can literally feel it as I am reading, studying, just meandering through 1 Timothy, right? So the point is this. We've got a whole bunch of words that we're surrounded by, right? And we've got to be very careful. Sometimes we've got to turn the dial down on these words that aren't doing much for us of quality, right? And we just need to create some space and some silence to hear from God because we know what his words do. They do incredible things when we hear them. Right? This is doing nothing for me right now, right? The word of God is on my head. I didn't do this in the first service, maybe because it's so silly, right? This is doing nothing for me. But it's when I hear them and consider them and allow them, that's when the words leap off the page and actually then are able to do the work that God wants them to do. So here's just a question for us. Outside of Sunday, outside of small group, do you have a regular established pattern in your life where you can, like Jesus, get away, right? And you don't have to go anywhere, but just enter into silence and receive his words, okay? Because we need it. Amen. Our souls are ever shrinking or ever expanding, depending on the word influence around us. We need to establish patterns in our life. Just say this real quick. If you don't have a current pattern of allowing God's words to get in you, I would invite you to do this. This is real simple. Choose one or the other. First thing you do when you wake up, put your Bible on your nightstand. Find something, just start reading it through. A couple verses at a time, right? First thing you do. Or when you go to bed at night, right before you go to sleep, do the same thing, right? It's just an easy way to establish a pattern in our lives of allowing God to start speaking his words into us. If you want to be a rock star, do both, right? First thing, last thing. And if you don't know where to start, start in 1 Timothy, because it's awesome, okay? But start somewhere, because we have to allow his words to get in. Okay, last thing he says here, he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow, here it is, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Right, back in the day, 50 years ago, let me ask this first. Anybody get riled up about stuff? Anybody? A couple hands? Okay, really, we all should put our hands up, right? Because we're human beings, we have emotions, things happen, and they just, like, they ruffle our feathers, and then sometimes it can turn into us getting cranky about some stuff. Okay, that's all of us, every single person in the room. 50 years ago, when you got cranky about something, here's what you would do. You'd pick up your phone and you'd call somebody. And maybe they'd pick up, maybe they wouldn't. But there's no answering machine. And so there's a good chance that the person that you're trying to get a hold of isn't going to hear your words of crankiness. But if they do, they pick up and you talk to them, it's just like you, and it's a limited scope of damage when you're speaking cranky to one person. If 50 years ago, if you got angry about something, you could, if you didn't want to call somebody, you could write them a letter. You could sit down at your table, literally write the thing out, take an envelope, address it, stamp it, put it out in the mailbox, and then you have to wait for the post person to come and to actually take it. So in your moment of crankiness, you fire off this letter, you stick it in the mailbox, but then you got like 12 to 24 hours of it sitting there for you to come to your senses and walk out to the mailbox and say, shoot, I shouldn't have written that. Oops, I overspoke, I didn't, all right, I've calmed down. You can take the letter out of your mailbox, rip it up, and write, nobody's affected by it, right? The very worst, if you wanted to do like public damage, you could write a letter to the editor, sign your name, and fire off out of your cranky, ruffled, feathered self, right? And maybe there's a small chance it gets published, but chances are it's not going to get published because there's other cranky people doing their own editorials, right? And then even if you send it, you put it in the mailbox, we get 12 to 24 hours maybe to take it back and to rip it up, right? But 50 years ago, when you get cranky about something, when you get riled up, there were checks and balances in place to keep you from just wrecking everything around you. But now, today, right, thanks to modern technology, when you get angry, when you get riled up, all you have to do is grab your phone, right? Yep. And you're ready to go. And you just, like, you just fire off, right? You can even, some of you guys can speak it into your phone. That's crazy, right? And you put all your anger, all your frustration in there, and then you can either send it to one person, or better yet, you can send it to everybody. And it's just like you just throw it out there. And the whole world, the whole general public of people can see you speaking, you know, like in your quick angeredness, just throwing your words out there, right? Are you kidding me? Like, this is dangerous. This is, right? So I got two solutions to that. The first solution is you could burn your phone, right? Outside in the parking lot, we've got a bonfire going. We're going to have a phone burning party, okay? You can do that if you need to do that, right? Second solution is this, which would probably be better because it would actually promote godliness and qualities in us. You could keep your phone, hold on to it, use it for other good things, and then we could just commit to being quick to hear, slow to speak, and being slow to anger with our phones, right? When you get riled up, when you get mad about something, when your feathers get ruffled and you want to pull that phone out, you need to institute a plan of, no, I need 12 to 24 hours on this thing before I'm allowed to send it out, right? And I'll pray it through, maybe I'll ask a friend or two, and then in 12 to 24 hours, if I feel like I have peace about sending this thing out, right, it'll be more measured, it will be more pointed, it will make more sense, then you can send it out, right? We just need to figure out strategies to take James's words and apply them in this age. Last thing I want to say is this. Right, recently, I was in a professional setting where a teacher was sharing with some other, just a group of people. And I don't think she planned on saying this, but she went testimonial for just 5 minutes. And it was so awesome. I wish I would have had a video there, and I wish I could like upload it onto a YouTube channel where people actually watch it, because we all need to hear this, right? She's in her 30s, her late 30s. This was her testimony. She said, guys, it wasn't until just a few years ago that I learned something. She said, for the entirety of my life, here's what I thought. This is a Christian woman. She said, for the entirety of my life, I thought that if I felt something, I had to say something. Right? She's a passionate lady. I'm sure she felt lots of things. But she said, when I felt something deeply, when I got angry about something, I felt like that was the truth, right? And I needed to speak that truth so that everybody could hear what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking, right? And so she's in her late 30s, right? So for like 36 years of her life, as a follower of Jesus, she believes that she's supposed to say out there everything that she feels. And here's what she said, but then she said, you know, but then I went to this seminar put on by this professional person, this doctor, and it was on emotional intelligence. And she said, and it was there that I realized for the first time in my life that if I feel it, I don't necessarily need to say it. Because not everything that I feel is the objective truth. We all have a perspective on things that's correct or incorrect to varying levels that we often don't realize until years later, right? And so she said, I may be right about this, I may not, right? So I just need to sit on that for some time, right? And so when she would feel, now when she feels something, she's got all these strategies to put into place, right? To help her to be slow to anger and slow to speak, right? I was just so thankful that she was candid in that environment with those people, because this is a message that we desperately need to hear as a culture, right? You may be feeling certain things, and deeply so, but that doesn't mean that we all need to hear about it. In fact, it might just be best if we lean into silence, lest anybody starts to think we're a fool. It might be best if we can learn to be slow to anger and slow to speak, right? Because the words that we share with each other have formative impact on us, right? This is the message that James wrote 2,000 years ago, which is uniquely powerful for us in this age that we live in. We must proceed with caution regarding words. Let's pray. Father, all of us in this room have violated numerous times everything that we've just talked about, including myself. Father, we've put our foot in our mouth. We have said injurious things to one another. We have spoken out of turn. We have spoken in anger and frustration, God, when we should not have spoken. And so, Father, to that we plead and receive now the blood of Jesus over us. Who, Father, thank you that you sent Jesus here to literally cover over so many of our words, and that Jesus, because of what he has done, takes away our guilt and our shame regarding so many of those things that we have said. So, Father, we receive that first and foremost, and we thank you that Jesus poured out his life to cover so many of our nasty words. And, Father, I ask that you would make us a people who lean in and seek to hear from you more and more, that we would find times of quiet every day just to receive from you and then to chew on that through the day so that your words, which are effective and powerful, can be effective and powerful for us. And Father, protect us from meaningless, frivolous, empty, foolish words. God, would you just guard us from that, lest we become those things. That is not your plan for us. We love you. Thanks for loving us so much. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.